Well, I know that the header on this was teaching fourth grade, and what I want to share with you guys today is how I go about that. The process in which the Lord has been ministering to me and teaching me, my heart is to give you guys some of that vision so that we would each recognize, regardless of how long you've been walking with Jesus, if it's been 6 months or 25 years, that God wants to meet with us in a more intimate, loving way. And as we experience that, as we understand that, and as we have the opportunity to share that with the very children, kids that God has brought into our path, it's life-changing. And so I wanted to start off with, and we'll talk about the things that I gave to you in a moment, but I wanted to start off with an invitation from God found in Isaiah 55. Would you guys turn to Isaiah 55 with me if you have a Bible? Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 3. And when I really internalized this and I saw this, man, it was such an eye-opening revelation to me. And you go, well, why is it, Kevin? And I'll tell you why, because it's God imploring me and commanding me to do something. Who was in the main sanctuary for Pastor Larry in the last workshop? Okay, good. Perfect. Because a lot of what he said is going to be, we're going to practice some of those things. And so you have an understanding of the Greek way of thinking and the Hebrew way of thinking. Some of you do. If you don't, you can get the tape for that, because it really helps us to understand how I was trained and how each of us were trained. If any of us have gone through the public school systems, even in the cases where you're having homeschooling or charter school, you have the Greek way of thinking. And the Greek way of thinking is simply understanding it and then able to repeat it. And if you can understand and repeat, you know it. That's not the Hebrew mentality. The writers of the scriptures, all but probably Luke, were Hebrews. And they come from a standpoint of, if you know it, you do it. It's not something you regurgitate with your mouth, but it's a life that you live. And I know for each of us, we may think that we know it, but are we actually allowing that information to transfer to our hearts? And this is critical. First of all, if you don't have this book, please go to the website that Pastor Larry gave to us this morning, and you can download it in a PDF. It's not about God, but it teaches you some things about meeting with the Lord that has rocked my world. And it is so rich, and it is so wonderful, and it is such a blessing. So if you want to buy this, they're no longer in print. You can go to Amazon. They're 99 cents, and you can buy them for $3.99 shipping. You can find some used ones. But if you go to the website that Pastor Larry gave to you, you can get them for free. It's a PDF in multiple languages. You can even hear the book being read to you on that website, which has been an answered prayer. So a lot of what we're going to talk about is going to come from this. Obviously, this is the living Word of God. And this has been an asset and a help to me so that I would better understand how to meet with the living God. So as I've gone through this book and as I've read some things and I've had a better understanding of how the Lord desires to meet with me, I've been able to use that in the classroom and share that with the kids and to draw them out, because they're so used to, even at fourth, fifth and sixth grade, they're already being trained in how to think. And the training is, okay, I know it, and you know, 2 + 2 = 4, and I know it's 4, and that's all I really need to know. There's no life behind it. Now, a Hebrew disciple of a rabbi was called a Talmid. And a Talmid wanted to be exactly like his teacher. Not just in the words that he was spoken in, but more importantly, in the life that he lived. And so as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be just like Him. And that means living an active life in regards to what His Word says and responding to that. And our children don't understand that. They may know lots of memorizations. They may know all the books of the Bible. They may know, and there's nothing wrong with that information. But if it doesn't go deeper than that, there's a potential problem. It's called religion. And you all know this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but Christianity's not religion. It's the only religion that has nothing to do with religion. It's about relationship. And that's what God has given us the privilege and the honor to be able to share those simple truths and then train the kids how to meet with their Savior, with the King of Kings, and how He wants to fill them. And that's why I wanted to go to Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Let me read it to you. Isaiah the prophet says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Do you guys realize within that, those three verses, there are four commands? Every single one of the commands, come, is an invitation to God for us to come to His banqueting table. We have nothing to bring to God. We got no money. We can't purchase what He wants to give to us. But He goes, come. I want you guys to come. I want you to incline your ear. Because the words that I'm going to speak to you are going to give you life. There is not a person in here, there's not a child that you will minister to that does not want life, does not long for hearing the very Word of God, not only in their minds, but to transfer to their hearts and then ultimately to their feet. Dr. Bennett in this book says this, you must appreciate the Word. That means pick it up. We love the Word. We all pick it up. Appreciate it first. Then you want to appropriate it. You're going to read it. You want to put it in your mind. Then you want to assimilate it. That means it becomes a part of your DNA. And then you want to activate it. You want to then start walking in it. You want to be active. It's also said it needs to go from the hand to the head to the heart to the heel. The Word of God, if it stops at any of those points, you're not playing out and acting upon the Word of God. It just becomes words. And you guys, I understand that in my life. Well, I will read something and go, wow, Lord, that's really interesting. That's good for Frank down there. That's for Frank. And God's like, no, Kevin, that's for you. What are you going to do with that? I love what the prophet Jeremiah said. In Jeremiah 15:6, he says, your words were found and I did eat them. And your word to me was the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name. Jeremiah 15:6. Jeremiah goes, oh, your words were found, and man, I didn't just kind of munch on them, man, I ate them. And I internalized them, and as I ate them, I realized, God, you love me, and that you call me by your name. So because of that, I rejoice, I have such joy in my life. And we know Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. He's the prophet that had one of the worst ministries in the whole Bible. There's not one example of one convert in Jeremiah's life. And he preached for decades. And yet he goes, your word, I found it, I ate it. It was my joy because I'm called by your name. Our kids need to know that. They need to know it's not just a book. You know, I will oftentimes do this. I will open and I go, this book is unique and one of a kind. I will say, how many of you go to your math book and when you're learning how to add, go look at 2 plus 2, which equals 4, go, oh, 4. 4, that's great. 4, I love the number 4. 4, thank you for being 4. The kids will laugh and they go, well, that's crazy. And I go, yeah. See, you don't go to your history book and say, oh, George Washington, you were such a great guy. George, you were fantastic. You know, George, thank you for doing all these things for the country. They don't do that. But yet what we're asking them to do is to respond to the very Word of God. And if they're trained in that system, they're just going to look at this as a book. It's a book with good information and a lot of good words, and it really doesn't apply to my life. And so I tell them that this is the living Word of God that requires a response. There is a conversation that goes in within the Word. It's not just a one-way. It's just not God talking and then us not responding. Think about how rude it would be if somebody came up to you and said, you know, man, I love you. If I went to my wife, Misha, I love you so much. You are the love of my life. And she looks at me and she turns around and walks away. That's crazy. But God is telling us throughout the Word that He loves us and He's warning us and He's doing all these things. And yet oftentimes we'll just read it and go right by it. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. And see, we don't appropriate it. We don't assimilate it to our lives. And I'm convinced that so many kids are straying from the faith because they don't understand that this is a living Word. That this is God's letter to us so that we might have that two-way conversation that He so desires with us. Do you guys, this blew me away when I first got saved and I realized this. That I was created for one reason. To have fellowship with the living God. It blew me away. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, who has called us into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Your primary calling in life, my primary calling in life, the thing that we need to give to the children more than anything is that they are called into a living, loving relationship with the living, loving God. When you meet with God in meaningful ways by responding, guess what He does to your life? He changes your life in meaningful ways. And so these are the things that we're bringing to the kids. And it's not about a structure and order, although there is structure, there is order, there's a correct way and an incorrect way to do this. But you must remember that if you are not practicing this in your own life, you will never be able to share this with the kids. And so for my first exhortation to you is if you're not doing this now as we go through this, today you can start and then you can start to minister to the kids in the same practical way. And it is the blessing of my life. I love it. An open Bible, a clean heart, a kneeling, humble spirit prepares us to meet with the Lord. And then I love the prayer of David in Psalm 119, verse 18. He says, open my eyes to the wondrous things in your word. And as we sit down with the Lord, we go, Lord, just open my eyes, open my heart that I might see the wondrous things that you want to give to me today. As I come to your banqueting table, as I fulfill those four commands, come, come, come. As I'm receiving from you today the very manna, the very bread, the very word of life He wants to give me today to apply to my life. And as I'm doing that daily, I can share that practically with the kids God places in front of me. And that's what it's all about. That's the whole thing, because as these kids understand that and we reprogram their minds from the Greek way of thinking to understanding that this book is totally different from their science book or from their history book. Because I also say, you know a lot about George Washington, or you know a lot about, you know, these different scientists, but do you know them? They go, oh, no, no. I go, the same thing. You can know a lot about Jesus, but do you know Him? Do you intimately know Him, and have you experienced Him in your life? And that's what the church is lacking. That's what the children are lacking. That's what lacks in our life at times. And as we understand that and we meet with God in meaningful ways, He will prepare us for the work that He set before us. And think about this. In the Old Testament, because oftentimes we'll go to the Word and we'll go, yeah, Lord, You're going to build me up in the Word. You're going to set me up and I'm going to just live a life that's content. I want you to think with me for a moment. God had a group of priests, and these priests were responsible over flocks of sheep, right? And these shepherds would watch over the flocks. They would feed them and nourish them and nurture them. Why? So that they could be put on display, so that everyone would go, wow, that's a good-looking sheep. No, they were the very ones that were sacrificed. They were the very ones that were prepared to be the sacrifice for God. And you guys, as we meet with the Lord, as He builds us up in His Word, He will then give us opportunities to be that living sacrifice to others around us. The children, your grandchildren, your own children, whatever it is. And it's through the responding from the Lord. And oftentimes, I've heard this said to me, well, I don't know that much. I don't really, you know, I'm just a new teacher. I'm just trying to learn how to teach this. I don't know that much. Well, let me give you an exhortation from Richard Bennett from his book on page 22. He says, read what you understand, and soon you may come to something you do not understand. Keep on reading. Before long, you will come to something you do understand. Gradually, what you understand will help you to understand what you did not understand. So what's just keep reading, keep seeking the Lord. He will continue to teach. We never get to the end. But we never come to, oh, yeah, I'm complete. I know it all now and I have it all down. Keep, because the devil wants to whisper in your ear and go, well, you know, you're not really prepared to share that lesson with the kids. You're not even really living that. Or you don't understand what you're doing. You're not, you know, you're not qualified for that. It's the living God dwelling within you that will teach you how to meet with Him, and then He'll teach you how to share that with the kids. So that's the introduction. What does it mean, and we've hit on this, to meet with God? And I love what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John says this, "For which we have seen, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John, in his first epistle, is inviting the readers to have fellowship with Him. And he was the one that held the Lord of glory, that saw the Lord of glory. And he goes, come have fellowship with us, because we're having awesome fellowship with Jesus Christ. The invitation is for us, as readers of that epistle, to come and to have fellowship with the living God. So what is meeting with God? What does that mean? It's simply a two-way conversation. It is no different than when you have a conversation with your wife or your parents or whoever it is. It's a give and take. Pastor Larry illustrated that in the last service. He had two people get up and they conversed. You ask a question and you answer it. And I love it, because I take the kids back to the Bible every time. I said, when God was in the Garden of Eden and He said, "Adam, where are you?" Did God lose the only man He ever created? And the kids will laugh, "No, of course not." Well, then why did He ask him, "Adam, where are you?" He desires a conversation. He wanted Adam to come, "I'm right here, Lord, I blew it." He wants dialogue. He wants to converse with us, His children. He wants us to respond to the very word that He's given us that day. What I love is when you're going through the word in your own personal time with the Lord, He's laid out for you that banqueting table, and He wants you to pull something out of that. It's the same thing when you're preparing for a lesson for the kids. He's laid out that banqueting table within that. And He has some things that He wants you to guide the children into so that they would better understand that reality. And we'll go over some of the questions that help to formulate that. When we reflect upon the Word of God, the Word becomes a part of our thinking. When we prayerfully act upon the Word of God, it becomes a part of our living. It's not just a part of our thought process. It's not just like, "Man, I should do something about that." But you actually do something about that. One of my favorite prayers that I'm praying right now to the Lord every day is this. "Jesus, embrace me to the cross and love me to death. So it's no longer I who live, but You who live in me." And as I meet with the Lord in that meaningful way, He changes me, man. He changes me from the inside out. He makes me more like Him so that I can reflect that to others. And the truth is, for every one of us, the kids come in and they want to know that you care about them. And they want to know that your life is set apart for Christ, and that you can be an example for them that they can emulate. Because chances are a lot of these kids are out in the trash of the world the other 6 days a week. And the only time they get to see a reflection of Christ is when they're sitting in your classroom with you and you have that opportunity to minister to them. You know, the motivation for meeting to God, and this is important, is not to gain more knowledge, but it's to take the information and to allow it to transpond into our hearts. And then from our hearts into our feet, so that we can live out these actual things. And you know, there's universities and higher educational places everywhere in this country. And the main premise there is to get it into your head so that you can then repeat it. And the Bible calls that knowledge, right? Not the experiential knowledge, but just knowledge of knowing things. And what does knowledge do according to 1 Corinthians 8:1? Puffs up. But Paul goes on to say, love edifies. And so if we're just trying to get the kids religious, or we're just trying to get them to get more information in their head, the byproduct of that is going to be pride, being puffed up. And that's, we know that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so it's critical that we give them an understanding of that. And when we meet with the Lord, He then teaches us how to appropriate and assimilate that very word into our lives. So it becomes actions, not just words. Now, I wanted to go to the Word of God, and I wanted to give you guys a practical example of meeting with the risen Lord. And I found that in John chapter 21. Would you guys turn there with me? John chapter 21. And then after we look at this, I'll give you the format that I use when I meet with God. And what the Lord has impressed upon my heart is just to teach the kids what I'm teaching you, Kevin. And so I'm just going to share with you what God has shared with me and how I meet with the Lord. And and you guys, there's going to be ups and downs within this, because remember, you're changing a whole mindset. It's not something that happens overnight. It's something that you need to lovingly and encourage the kids in this. And it can be clunky at times. And I don't stand up here professing I know everything. I know very little. This is the first time I've actually ever shared this in this type of format. This is something we do with the kids, and sometimes they get it, and sometimes they don't. And what's interesting to me, and it's kind of confirmation of what I've been thinking, is the fourth grade class, because I teach a fourth grade, and then I teach a fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. My fourth, fifth, and sixth grade is mostly fifth and sixth and even seventh graders. My fourth grade class gets this way better than the older kids. They grasp a hold of it way better. I think because there's two reasons, I think, is because one, they're not as self-conscious of all the other kids around them, and two, they've had less training in that portion of their life. And so the earlier we can get to the kids and really minister to the kids is much better. I mean, I have a son that's 16, he'll be 17 in March, and my daughter's 15 on Monday. And, you know, they went to a public school, and then they've been in a charter school, going to school 2 days a week, and home 3 days a week. But I'm telling you, they understand it. But if I would have known this when they were little, it would have been much easier to minister to them, much easier. My kids are good. They love the Lord, but they, you know, there's the world out there. And so, in John 21, and I want you to say this, this is critical, because this is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in Luke 19:10, Jesus' mission statement, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's been to the cross now. He's been crucified, and he's now the risen Lord in John 21. And that's important to understand. Let me read this to you. I want to give you a little bit of understanding and kind of point out what God is giving to us so that we can. And this is a practical example of meeting with God. Verse 1 of John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood at the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, I've read that. You know, we've all read that multiple times. But as I was responding to the Lord, something jumped off of that I'd never seen before. First of all, it's the risen Lord. It's the Lord of glory. It's the Lord that's now standing at the right hand of the Father that is now manifesting himself to his disciples. And the key to this whole thing is it's Jesus is going to provide some things to them. He provides really two things. The first thing is he provides instruction. And then he provides provision. He wants to feed them breakfast. And within that, the key to this whole section is found in verse 1, and it says he showed himself. And I go, that's really interesting. What does it mean to show himself? It's the Greek word phanero. And that word means to reveal the nature or character. And it's almost always used of God. And so Jesus was showing himself a third time to his disciples, his nature and his character. Well, what's the whole focus on this? The whole focus is on his focus on his disciples. How he desired more than anything for them to come and meet with him. So much so that they went out fishing all night. They caught nothing. Jesus is standing on the shore. They didn't even recognize him, and it was early in the morning. And that's key. It was early in the morning. He was standing on the shore. And then he doesn't go, hey, numbskulls, what'd you guys do last night? He says, children, have you any food? He wants a dialogue with them. And then he gives them instruction. Hey, throw your net on the other side. He actually commands them to do that. And when they did that, we know the bounty of the harvest. They caught so many. And then he gives them another command, and the command is come. Actually, there's two commands. The next command he gives is bring some of the fish which you have caught. Think about that for a second. Bring some of the fish which you have caught. Did they catch any fish that night? Nothing. And then Jesus told them to throw it on the right side and they caught a bounty. Who really caught that fish? Jesus did, and yet he gives them credit for catching. Bring some of the fish that you caught. That's the second command he gives. And then the third command he says, come and eat breakfast with me. Within that, you guys, with his focus on his disciples as the risen Lord, his desire was to meet with them and to break bread with them. We now serve the risen Lord. He's figuratively standing on the seashore waiting for us. Maybe we've labored for weeks or for months and we haven't really met with him. He's standing there. We may not even recognize it's him. And he's standing there in the morning saying, hey, Kevin, how'd you do yesterday? Oh, Lord, you know, I didn't do very well. Well, come on. Come with me. I want to teach you. I want to sit down with you. I want to provide for you. And they come down and there's coals cooking and there's fish and there's bread on there. And he says, come and eat with me, you guys. They did nothing. He wanted to sit down and have fellowship with him. He's the risen Lord. The same thing for us applies today. He wants, as the risen Lord, to sit with me as his disciple and to feed me and to encourage me and to give me the very thing that I need for that day. And as I will receive that, and as I will receive the instruction from him, because he said, remember, throw your net on the right side, they had success. He wants to instruct me in his word. And then he wants to provide for me through the word. And if we will do that, and he came to him in the morning, and I'm convinced that the morning time is the time to meet with the risen Lord. And the reason I'm convinced of that is because if you wait at the end of the day, your mind, if you're anything like mine, your mind's gone. You just have nothing left. And Christ wants to meet with you. He wants to instruct you. And he wants to provide for you. The very thing that you need for that day. Now, this is fascinating to me. Look at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Two things. Peter was the disciple that was probably the most down about himself because of what he did to Christ. He denied him. And if you read through this casually, you see that Peter is the main disciple that's the focus of this portion. Why? Jesus is focused so much on the person that is hurting, the person that is experiencing the difficulty, and that was Peter in this section. But what he said to Peter, he said, feed my lambs. He told Peter to feed his lambs only after he had been fed by the Lord himself. The word lambs speaks of ones that are small or innocent or weak. The little ones. You guys, we can never feed the lambs that God has placed before us if we're not being fed by the Lord himself. And teaching them how to come to that well themselves so that they can meet with him. So that's a practical biblical example of meeting with Jesus and them feeding them and getting the very nutrients that they need for that day, the manna for that day. Now, how does meeting with God work? Now, you have two things. You have the handout and then you have a bookmark. Okay? I want you guys to look at that. But this is what I do when I meet with the Lord, and this is how I share it to the kids in the class. The first thing I do, and this is what works for me, you guys. It's been very helpful for me to understand. And you can see up here, we have these same questions up here. And this is what we bring through to the kids. But what I've done is I wanted to understand why these questions, why we're even asking these questions. Why are we asking these questions? And it's leading us in a direction. But the first thing I do is I read the portion of Scripture. And what I do is I have each child read. Each child will get a verse to read. And the reason I do that is because that they typically are more engaged when they know that, you know, I have to read in a few minutes. If a child doesn't want to read, I don't make them read. We just go to the next one. But it seems to engage them. It takes more time, and sometimes there's some coaching or there's some difficult words, but it seems that they're engaged better. So I allow them to read the Scriptures. Then the next thing I do is I give them understanding. This is really important. You need to explain what they just read. You need to give them understanding of the Word of God so they have an understanding of what God is telling them in an overall sense. So you read it, you give them understanding. The third thing I do is then we then go to the questions that you have in your handout, the meeting with God questions, together with Jesus. And what I'll do is I'll say something like this. I'll say in verse 4, is there a promise you can find to claim? Or in verse 1, do you see a command to obey? And I'll ask the kids these simple questions, and I'll point to the wall up here. Or I'll have these available for them. Now, these questions are designed to do four things. The first thing is to, when you ask these questions, and these, I'm telling you guys, these questions are very helpful in your own personal meeting time with the Lord. Because as you use them more and more often, they kind of get ingrained in your thoughts. And as you read, you're asking yourself these questions. And it's amazing to me what the Lord can share with you as you do that. As you're simply asking Him, Lord, is there a command here or any of these? But the first four questions ask, or what they do is they drive you to acts of obedience. You have to obey that question, that word that God's given to you. The second thing, it requires an act of faith. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you have, is there a promise to claim and a warning to follow? Those force you to appropriate faith into answering those questions. The third section has everything to do with worship. Are you learning something new about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And then the fourth section deals with warnings. God wants to warn us about the tactics of the enemy. And as you, I'll give you an example. Go back and read 2 Kings chapter 18 in the next day or two about Sennacherib. You will see warning. You'll see all of the tactics of Satan laid out for you as you simply ask yourself these questions in regards to the Scripture you're reading. So these give you some direction, and you want to direct the kids into this so that they get used to asking these questions. So I'll go back and I'll say, yeah, do you guys see a fresh new idea about Jesus in verse 4? Or verse 6 or whatever it is. And what I'm doing is I'm taking them through that portion. And then after, a child will raise their hand and say, yeah, I see a promise to claim here. And this is, they'll always do it this way. And I'll say, well, okay, ask the question. Well, there's a promise to claim. What's the promise? And they'll give you the answer. But the answer is always third person. It's never driven back to themselves. Oh, yeah, the promise is that, you know, if God wants to give you everlasting life or wants to give somebody everlasting life. And I go, right on, that's the promise. Then I'll say, apply that to yourself. And they'll say, okay. And I'm telling you guys, they're not used to doing any of this. Their little brains are working 100 miles an hour. They're going, and some of the kids are, you can see they're frustrated because you're asking them to critically think. It's no longer Kevin up here feeding them information. Which is, I need to give them the information, but I want them to understand how to meet with God themselves. Now it's forcing them to look at the Scriptures critically and say, yeah, I do see a command to obey here. Yeah, the command is, you know, God doesn't want us to lie. Well, then I'll apply that to your life. Well, God doesn't want me to lie. Right, He doesn't want you to lie. Now, if God just, and I'll say this, if God just told you not to lie, you need to respond to that. And we'll stop right there, and I'll say, God is sitting right next to you. He's actually even closer than that. He lives inside of your heart if you're a believer. Talk to Him now. And we'll stop what we're doing and we'll have that child long term. This is what you want to do every time. Pray back to God. And he'll say something like this. Really simple. God, you know, sometimes I lie and I don't want to. Will you help me with that? And I go, do you realize what you just did? You just met with the living God. He just gave you something to do and you said, God, I want you to change me on that. And it's so different than if you just read it and then you move on to the next thing. And you're challenging the kids. I have a home fellowship at our house on Friday nights. And it's fascinating to me because I have adults there and I'm now using these questions in all my application. We will critically look through the scriptures. We'll do observation, interpretation, and the application. And I will use these questions specifically for the application. And I will have people that'll go, they'll just be dumbfounded for a moment. And they're thinking, they're actually, it's not Kevin going, well, this is the application. You know, you shouldn't do that. Or you should do that. Or it's not Kevin. They are processing the very word of God and applying it to their lives. And I'll go, yeah, the Lord wants me to do that. And I go, right on. So now respond to that. Don't think about it, man. Do it. And as we train ourselves and our children and our whoever God brings into our path, I tell you, there can be a... Because this is the thing with Calvary. We have a ton of knowledge. Amen? We teach so rightly from Genesis. We know so much about Jesus. We are so blessed. God has taught us and raised up men that can teach the Word of God, anointed men. And we have an opportunity, not only in our own lives, but to teach the children to do that, to meet with God. We could have a radical revival in this country. As we learn not to only appropriate, not to only assimilate, but then to activate, to actually start to walk in these truths. Because it's no longer religion, it's now the living God working in and through me, and now I'm touching the lives of people because it's the Holy Spirit doing the work, because I'm acting upon the Word. I'm not just processing it. Imagine if you can train the children that God has placed before you to do that. Year after year, as they go through the different ministries, the fourth grade, then the fifth grade, the sixth grade, high school, to do this, man, there could be an army for the Lord raised up. And we can be a part of that work. And that's why I get so excited about it. It's one of the most exciting things because it has radically changed my life. My walk with the Lord has radically changed when I've understood some of these principles and applied them to my life. So we take that. And then long term, we have them read back the verse. And verse 4, Kevin, I see the promise. This is the promise. I say, apply it to your life. Okay, God doesn't want me to do this. Now say, respond back to the Lord. Ask Him for help. Or say, God, I claim the promise that You give me everlasting life and thank You for giving. It can be as simple as this. I'll have kids go, thank You, Lord. And I go, right on. Because so often, we will read by things and we'll be like the other 9 lepers that went. Only one returned to Christ and thanked Him. The other 9, God just gave us this incredible promise where He's healed us for something and we just glass right over and we go to the next thing. He wants us as a relationship and a fellowship to come back and to thank Him and to walk with Him and talk with Him. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we'll go around the room.
You have them read through the whole text, all the verses, and then you start asking?
Yes, thank you. Because what I want to do is I want them to read all of it, and then I give them understanding. I then explain to them what they just read. I'll go through the process and we'll try to tie in last week's lesson. So we're having a Bible study here. But at the end of that understanding Bible study, I want them then to apply those things. And I'm going to give them questions. I actually will go through and I'll have, because I will have studied. I will have prepared for that area. And so I have a direction that I want the boat to go. And so within that direction, I'll say, hey, in verse 1, and we're going to actually do one together as a group. We're going to do John 15, 14 together. Look at it, and I'll ask you guys some of the questions. And then to give you an idea of where we're going with that and how you do it. And I'm telling you right now, it can be very difficult. When you first start to do this, you're going to go, wait a minute, I've been coming here for 5 years and you've just been spoon-feeding me and I've just been sitting, I learn a lot, but you're now asking me to think? I go, I am, I'm sorry. And this is how you're going to grow. Your life is going to be so radically changed. And so it can be difficult. And this is the thing, it's not hard. This to do this is very simple, because if it's of the Spirit, it's not a complicated thing. This is the difficulty. It's a work of the Spirit. And so you want to put that into a box, and you want to be able to box it up and roll it out. But God wants you to be able to allow the children. I'll even have kids say, Kevin, you missed a question in this verse here. Kevin, there's a warning here. And I go, oh, you're right. There's a warning. Once in a while, I'll get that from kids. And I'll go, that's God. That's not Kevin ministry. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to them specifically about something in their lives in that verse. And I just go, oh God, thank you for that. Thank you for that personal ministering to them personally. And John even says it in 1 John, we don't need a teacher. The Holy Spirit, the anointed one, will teach us. God has given teachers in the body, obviously, but the Holy Spirit has got to be our primary teacher. And He's got to be in that. And so any questions before we go to John 14, and we'll practice this for about 10 minutes, hopefully. John 14. But again, if you're not practicing this in your life, it will be virtually impossible to teach this until you're actually using this in your own life. And I can tell you guys, when you apply these questions in your own time with the Lord, the best way I put it is it drips with application. I mean, it just drips. You're like, I'm reading in First Chronicles and I'm going, Lord, this is incredible. First Chronicles. It's so radical. It's changing so many things in my life as I critically look at the scriptures and as I read all of it myself. And then I go back and I give myself understanding. What did I just read? And then I understand what I just read. And then I'll go back and I'll go, Lord, I think the banqueting table today, Lord, has to do with your sovereignty. When I'm reading through this, God, I just see your sovereignty ever. And then I'll go through the verses and I'll go, oh, Lord, there. And then I'll apply it to my life. I go, oh, Lord, you want me to do this? And then I'll respond back to God. So the layout that I gave to you is exactly what I do in the morning with the Lord. I read it. I give myself understanding. I ask myself the questions, and then which then applies it to my life, and I respond back to God. That's all I do. Read it, give myself understanding. I ask myself the questions, and then I respond to the Lord. And He speaks to my heart. And I try to meditate on the verses that I'm in throughout the day. I drive a lot. I'm a sales rep. I'm on the road for 3 hours a day. We don't have time for that. But I meditate on the Word a lot. And it's really helpful when you meditate on it. Let's look at John 14. And let's just... How much time do we have? 12:20. So we got 10 minutes. All right. What I wanted to do is have everybody read, but I'm going to read so we can go through it quicker. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you do anything, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, within this 14 verses, we have Jesus making three promises. That's really the whole premise behind this. The first promise he makes is the promise of heaven. Then he makes him the promise of revealing the Father. And the third and final thing in this section is you have the promise of answered prayer. And then from there, I would go in and I would go in some more, into a little bit more detailed understanding. And I would bring it into context. Because in John 14, Jesus, we all know what John 13. John 13 speaks of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. But he also tells them that there's a betrayer in the midst of them. He tells them that he's going to be leaving them, and where he's going, they can't come. And we also learn that Peter is going to deny the Lord. So as we go into John 14, we have an understanding that his disciples are freaking out. They are disturbed. They are upset. They don't know what to do. There's a betrayer. Peter, who was such a leader, is going to deny him, and Jesus was leaving. I mean, in Luke 22, they were just arguing about who was going to be prime minister. They were literally arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And now you have all of this in the backdrop of them thinking great things were about to occur, as in they were going to become the prime ministers of Israel and all these great things. And Jesus says, I'm leaving. And there's a betrayal. And so they were really, really upset. And so from that, Jesus starts to encourage them. And who's not encouraged by the promise of heaven? Who doesn't want to know who the Father is? They wanted to know. And Jesus says, I'm revealing the Father to you. And who doesn't want to know that their prayers are going to be answered? And John 14 is all about promises. One promise, there's actually six promises in the whole chapter, John 14. And Jesus just gave his disciples three of them right up front. And so you would go into some more detail about those 14 verses. You would give them some understanding, additional understanding, so that they could understand the whole scope of what's trying to be taught. That would be the second section after you read it. You're giving them understanding. After they have some understanding, you then want to start to ask them some questions. And you would say something like this. In verse 1, do you guys see a command to obey in verse 1? And the kids would look at it. And so I ask you guys, do you guys see a command? And the thing is you're preparing for your lessons with your students. Obviously, you're going to have to coach them. You're going to have to guide them into the direction you want to go. But you want them to start to see some of these things and get used to asking these questions. So do you guys see a command in verse 1? Yes. Okay, so I would say, so tell me what that is. And you say, well, Jesus is commanding me not to let my heart be troubled. Excellent. Do you see any other commands within that verse? There's actually three commands in that verse, yeah. So you'd say, what other commands? Well, Jesus wants me to believe. He wants me to believe in the Father and believe in me. And I would say, fantastic. So now apply that to your life. And someone would say, apply that to your life. Somebody apply, don't be afraid or believing. I would say something like this. You know, there are times when I freak out, man. There are times when I get scared when the circumstances are like it's not going in the direction I thought it would go. And so there are times I freak out. And Jesus is saying, don't freak out. And I say, okay, great. Now I want you to talk back to God and tell him that or ask him about that. And you would say something like this. They would pray, Father, you know me. Sometimes I get really scared. Maybe it's the boogeyman under there. Man, I don't know. What kids will tell. Lord, you know I get scared about this. Lord, would you help me to obey that command and not be scared? Or, God, there's times when I don't believe, Lord. I really don't. And I want to believe, but there's times. Will you help me in my unbelief? And you go, and then I go, that is fantastic. Do you realize what you just did? And they'll go, I just talked to God. Yeah, you just talked to God. And then I'll go, okay, great. That's wonderful. Now, in verse 1, is there a warning to follow? What's the warning, verse 1? The warning is sometimes our heart's going to be troubled, right? Or sometimes I may not believe. And so God's saying, warning you. And so now you need to appropriate faith. You may need to say, God, you know, I feel like my belief is pretty strong now, but Lord, maybe down in the future, maybe you're warning me of something to come. Father, thank you for warning that. I'm going to appropriate that into my life. And know that it's from you. And when it comes, Lord, I'm going to ask you to remind me of this so that I won't fall into that. And then go into question number 2. Is there a fresh new understanding of the Father in verse number 2? Is there a fresh, and it's right from here, it's on the under the worship section, because I want you guys to also know that this causes certain things to happen in your life. When you're reading this, it's either going to cause you to act in obedience, or it's going to cause you to act in faith, or it's going to bring word, because anytime you learn something new about the Father, the Son, or the Spirit, and it doesn't have to be new, it can be something fresh, it causes you to worship. And so do you learn something about the Father that might be a new or fresh understanding of the Father in verse number 2? That's actually 5 minutes. That's a fresh understanding of Jesus. Now, the Father, he says something specifically about the Father in verse 2. Look at it. In my Father's house are what? Okay, now think about that for a moment. Does God just have a few dwelling places? How many are welcome? Many. He's prepared a place for many. The Father's arms are open as the prodigal son leaves. God, you mean you have a place for me? Your house? Because literally in the Hebrew culture, you would build on your father's house. It's called an insula. And you would build another house, and my dad's insula is huge, man. He's got dwelling, plenty of room for me. And so I learn about my father that he's welcoming me. He has room for me. He desires me. And then we have a new understanding of Jesus. What is Jesus doing? What's the fresh understanding of Jesus in verse 2 and 3? Yeah! And that place is called heaven, right? And so you not only have a fresh understanding of Jesus, you have a promise to claim. So what's the promise to claim in verse 2? There's a place. You can go, Father, I can't even believe you like me, Lord. And yet you saved me, and Jesus is preparing a place for me. And Father, in your house are many rooms, and you have a place for me, Lord. Oh, you're on your knees. You're like, God, thank you. The King of the universe knows me, and he's prepared a place for me. And when you understand that, it causes worship to flow out of you. And as you're doing that with the kids, and you're going to have to coach them, you're going to have to come prepared to be able to coach them and to allow them to see some of the things that you want to see. I want to give you one more, and we'll stop with this. In verse number 5, is there a good example to follow? The Lord touched my heart in this in verse 5. Yes, exactly. Can we hide anything from God? You know, Thomas didn't go, Lord, I kind of believe, but you know, Lord, he just went, where are you going, man? I don't have a clue what's going on. God wants us, and so you would say, so apply that to your life. God, thank you for exposing everything. And then what does Jesus do in verse 6? Does Jesus go, I'm not going to answer you, when he was honest with him? And what does he tell him? Radical things. So how do you apply that to your life? God, I don't understand this. I'm just being open with you, Lord. You know me anyways. I can't hide anything from you. Can you help me to understand this? God goes, yeah. I'm going to show you great and mighty things that you did not know, one of the Old Testament prophets write. And we got to finish. And as you guys practice this, and as you use this, this is so helpful for me in my own life. The font is kind of small, but it slides right in your Bible, and you have the questions right here. It's the same thing on both sides. And as you look at that, you can remind yourself, and as you're preparing for your classes, you can be asking yourself these simple questions. And then you can write it down and say, okay, I want us to look at verse 5, because there's a warning there I want you kids to see. And then as you lead and guide them, you're teaching them how to meet with God, to respond to God, and to have a conversation with their Savior. Yes?
When a child responds, is it just that child or the whole class?
It depends. Sometimes it's that child. Some kids, can I want to respond to that? That's not very often. So, again, that's a work of the Spirit. If somebody, you may say afterwards, would anybody else like to talk to God about that specific thing? And you may have some hands come up and go, yeah, I would. And so you're encompassing the reading of the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. You're explaining the Scriptures to them so they understand the Scriptures, and then you're teaching them how to meet with God. Yeah.
In the beginning, I would assume you have to do a lot of modeling. Like, you've never, you as a teacher, you've been doing some modeling.
Yes, and you... And if you're not doing it yourself, like in your own practical personal time, it's not going to work. And so the modeling actually will come. Your students will see that as you're applying it to your own life and you're living it up. Because then you're able to speak specifically to the kids about that. And you're going to have to be the shepherd, and you're going to be after, you know, gathering the flock so that they see and understand the vision and where you're taking them. And it takes some time. But it when the kids get it, like last Sunday in my fourth grade class, man, I had about four or five kids that totally got it. And it's like walking on clouds. It was fantastic. And it was really a portion of scripture. I had one little girl go, man, that's the best portion of scriptures ever. And it was Acts chapter 26. It was talking about Paul not getting onto the boat. He warns the Julius not to get on this boat, the centurion, to take him to Rome. We shouldn't do that. And she goes, that was the best portion of scripture. I'm thinking, yeah, it was. But I mean, but it's nothing what's to come. And so the kids are starting to grasp it and understand it. We'll pray, but let me give you this first. The lunches are out on the grassy area, so you guys can go grab a lunch over there. And I think we have about an hour for lunch. I'm going to pray for the food right now so that you guys can just go sit down and eat. And I thank you for coming. And if you have any questions, I'll stick around for a few minutes afterwards. Father, we thank you for teaching us how to meet with you, Lord. And it's the most beautiful thing in our lives, Lord, because we sit down with the true and living God. And Lord, you minister to us at your banqueting table. And Lord, as you minister to us, just as you encouraged and commanded Peter to go feed the lambs, Lord, we are then prepared to go feed your children in the classes you've given to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless everyone here today. Lord, that you would give them understanding and allow them to minister these truths to the kids that you have placed in their path. So, Father, we look to you and we thank you. And, Father, we also thank you for the food we're about to eat. Lord, every single good and perfect gift comes from you. And, Lord, I've had those sandwiches and they are good. It's a gift from you, Lord. So we thank you for the food we're about to eat. We pray that you would continue to bless this day. We love you and we need you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.